What do you know? Kind of a common greeting that used to be one used by many people over the years. Hey, Joe, what do you know? Or we used to say things like, and probably still do, what do you say? What do you say? It's a means of not really wanting to know what you know, not really a means of wanting to know what you say, but it's just a common greeting. But somewhere down in there, as time has moved on towards the 21st century, we have come up with kind of new sayings. Through the 60s and 70s, it got to be, what's happening? What's happening? You know? Why, we could all go all the way back time to the time of the creation of a cartoon character named Bugs Bunny, who would chomp on a carrot and say, what's up, Doc? Just a common greeting. What's up, Doc? Now we have on the streets a terminology that has been telescoped down to a fine tune. It even comes out in a very monosyllabic way, but what it basically says is, what is up? Or, what's up? What's up? Or it just comes out, zup. Of course, you have to adopt the attitude. Zup. I mean, you got to get the attitude to go with it, you see. But that's the expression out there. What's up? What's happening? What do you know? Daniel wrote a statement back in the 12th chapter that is quite complex, quite loaded, and very significant. Because it ties in with this title I've given you of the sermon, What Do You Know? What do you know? He says here in the fourth verse of the 12th chapter of Daniel, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, I mean the entire 12 chapters that he's written, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. This book is going to contain information on what's up, things to happen. But seal it up, the understanding thereby being concealed until such a time described as the end. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Now, I thought about that scripture a lot, and as we live longer, as we move quickly, it seems, towards the year 2000, this is true. People are going to and fro, basically wanting to know what's happening. What's up? What is going on? They have popularized it in songs and books and discussions of every shape and kind, wanting to know what is up. And Daniel was given a glimpse about what was happening, even told what they meant in some cases. But I imagine many of us today, in Christ or out, wants to know what is up, what is happening. How can I know? Because you understand that knowledge is power. That's why you have people like insider traders on Wall Street. The more knowledge you have, the more information you have, the more power you have to accomplish something. Whether it is to buy stock at a timely position so that you can make lots of money, that's knowledge. And that knowledge is increased because you have people sharing it with you. Peter Lynch has written several books, a couple of books at least. Here's a man who made lots of money on Wall Street, and he's telling you how to do it. That's knowledge. There are people out there who want that kind of knowledge. See, this verse does not identify what kind of knowledge. It just says knowledge will increase. Doesn't specify the category, doesn't specify the circumstances, but it does indicate that people are going to want this knowledge so much that they're going to be going to and fro to find this knowledge. Whether we talk about religion, whether we talk about entertainment, whether we talk simply about the news, knowledge is power. The more you know, the more you are empowered to accomplish something or to be in the know. But the question is, how important is it to know? Well, it's very important. Ignorance is not bliss. Having knowledge, having insight, at least to have accumulated information by which you can make decisions, is important. But sometimes we get so much knowledge that it becomes paralytic. It paralyzes us from making a decision or making choices or doing something because we get confused with this plethora of information. And it's all around us. In our lives of living, we have come to know an increase of knowledge that pales into insignificant everybody who's lived before us. I mean, those who died in 1900 or prior to that time did not have access to knowledge that we have today. If you had could resurrect one of them and say, now, if you'll dial on your radio to 600 in the AM dial, and if you want to get 93.1 or 89.5 on the FM dial, and they'll look at you as if you were speaking a foreign language. But in the course of some of our lifetimes, we have seen an increase of knowledge and the availability of knowledge, right knowledge and wrong knowledge. But the question then comes, how do you know? How do you know what's knowledge, what knowledge is right and which knowledge is wrong? Well, the Waco situation is a good example. Because information or knowledge was present, is present. Yet today, we can leave here or get the television brought in here and we can tune to CNN, we can get some knowledge. One person says this, another person says that. How do you know the truth? And people get polarized by this availability of knowledge, information, don't we? Well, I believe the FBI. Well, those lying thugs, they're from the government. How can you believe them? Well, I believe Koresh even. There are people who believe Koresh. I'm just using Waco as an example because it's fresh in our minds. But we could pick out any circumstance. We could talk about homosexuals in the army. We could talk about raising taxes. We can talk about cutting trees down in the state of Washington. It doesn't matter. Knowledge is out there. It's plenty. It's at our disposal. We have access to it. We can tap into it. And with the proliferation of this knowledge, right or wrong, lies or truth, who can know the truth? It's important that we do know the truth because it's the only thing that's going to help us survive. Help us survive not as Americans, as Canadians, or whatever individuals from whatever nations might hear this tape somewhere in the future, but as disciples of Christ. How do we know the truth in the midst of so much knowledge? Right or wrong? Lie or truth? How do you know? We have here in the Tyler area, on the particular cable outlet that serves the city of Tyler, there are other cable outlets around, but I'll just use TCI as an example. On my television, I have access to 52 channels, including pay-per-view stations. 52. When I was a television junkie back as a teenager, only had four. Three of them were United States stations since I grew up in Detroit, and one was Canadian. We had four stations. And after that, there were no more. We never even heard of something called satellite dish because there were no satellites. The first one came into existence in 1957 called Sputnik. Okay, the first satellite up there, you tell that to a young person today, what do you mean? There are plenty of satellites up there, as if they have always been, but they have not. So I have access to 52 channels to choose from, and from that I can glean knowledge from any number of categories. For example, news. I've got access to a lot of news. Entertainment, plenty of it, whether you call it good, bad, or indifferent entertainment, I got access to it in 52 channels. Education. I have access to actually getting education because, you see, Tyler Junior College and University of Texas at Tyler will have television classes or courses on the cable channels. And I can tie into that for education. I don't even have to leave home to become educated, to what degree even. I have access to religion on these cable outlets. Those are just but a few of categories of information centers that I can go to in 52 channels on my cable outlet. And it was not always so. In the course of some of your lifetimes, you have seen the invention or the creation of radio. Because if you're as old as my mother, her birthday was April 1st, and she's 69, so she's almost 70. I think radio went commercial in 1924, the year she was born. My dad was born in 1918, at the end of World War I. I can't think of anything really significant except he was around and radio kind of went on the air. Television. Something that is so ubiquitous, so commonplace that we think of it as just something that's always been there. But it has not. And through radio, through television, and through printed material, we have access to so much information, so much knowledge. We can learn how to cook. We can learn how to sew. Do you realize that you could ensconce yourself in your home and never leave it? You can order by mail or by television or telephone items for sale on the QVC Home Shopper's Guide, the network, you know. Just have some plastic and you don't even have to leave the house. You can call up in Tyler, Texas, Brookshire's to deliver food to your house. You don't have to leave the house. You can have people come and pick up your cleaning. All of that through television, through apparatuses known as telephones and so forth. It's unbelievable the proliferation of information or knowledge. And it's something Daniel was told would happen. There would be, in the end time, knowledge increasing. Let's take a look at a couple of these centers or categories where we find such a proliferation of information. News. CNN has not always existed. You know, it really hasn't. Believe it or not, young people, CNN is an idea that came into the mind of a man named Ted Turner. And he was a millionaire when he started. He's a multimillionaire as a result of his vision about cable television. And CNN has given a lot of trouble to what we call the network news, ABC, CBS, and NBC. A lot of trouble. Because, you see, they're all news all the time. Came up with another concept. Let's get more information. We have some information, but it's not enough. Let's get some more. And in case you don't want to sit and watch the whole hour of news, let's have headline news. And we'll repeat it every half hour. And we'll tell you that at such and such a time on the clock, this information, you're interested in entertainment, well, we got entertainment news. Sports, we got sports news. You're talking about information, you cannot go down your life or through your life and not bump into information or news. We have, even on the public broadcasting stations, the McNeil Law Report. Information, more knowledge, more to decide about and come to a conclusion about. News. Hard news, soft news, sensational news. You want to know the inside story on Michael? Why is his skin so light? We got news about that. We'll do a whole hour special on that so that you'll be informed. You want to know about Liz? You want to know about the lives of people? Even sensational stuff like the mother who hired somebody to bump off somebody, a cheerleader situation down here in Texas? Yeah, we got information about that. We'll send Current Affair to delve into it. Information. And they will be running to and fro. Now, how do we run today? I mean, you just run around the dial. Let's do a little lap around the channels. That's how we run to and fro for information. Because there's so much out there. If you don't like that information, let's go to some other source for information. And we're clicking around the dial, trying to find out whatever it is that we want to know. And we can do it in absolute obscurity and privacy. No one has to be there to judge whether or not our source of information is valid. News. Local network magazine format. How long has 60 Minutes been on the air? 20 plus years or more? 30 years? Something like that. Still the numero uno, but they have, the networks all got them going, you know, little magazine shows to give you more information. Let's get a little more behind the scenes. Let's get a little bit more in depth to give you more information. And at some point in time, don't you think maybe you might pass a point of no return where you have been oversaturated with information? You think? Is that a possibility? Because remember I said it is paralytic. It paralyzes you. It causes you to stand in midstream and not knowing which way to turn and which way to go, because information, while it is power, there is good and there is bad. Another area I want to look at is religion. Because if there was ever an example of how information has proliferated, it's in this area. When I was 16 and heard a radio program coming out of Pasadena for the first time, there weren't very many religious choices on the radio. I mean, there was the Hour of Decision, Billy Graham. There were local broadcasts of religious programming on the weekend, on Sunday in particular, but nothing on a national scale of any consequence. I mean, A.A. Allen may have been on the air somewhere because of the Mexican stations, you know, XERB and some of the other ones, the 50,000 watt channel, clear channel stations and all of that. And I think they even had more power coming out of Mexico. But you just didn't have access to TBN and CBN. And there are other religious networks owned by other people. And so, 24 hours a day, you can tune in to somebody talking about God, claiming to have a close association with Him. And in fact, if you search hard enough and you're inclined to, you can find somebody who claims to be God. And people make decisions based on that and join up with them and die on the basis of information, knowledge. Can you fathom it? Can you actually believe that people would do that? But it is knowledge. It is information. And they make decisions based on it. When I was fortunate, blessed, to have heard a man who I didn't agree with. I mean, he confused me with information. Information that was different than I had been taught. I'd never given a second thought about Christmas and Easter and the identity of Israel and the book of Ezekiel and all of those things. Never gave it a thought. But all of a sudden, I've got information upon which I've got to make a decision or a choice. And it was agonizing, to be sure, to decide over 2 or 3 years what course to take as a result of hearing something called The World Tomorrow. I used to watch George Vandeman. He had a television program called It Is Written, still does, Seventh-day Adventist. But he was one of the few choices to make. Billy Graham would have specials, and Oral Roberts would have healing sessions, you know, and having people come up and eye out the rows to be healed and that kind of thing. But you just didn't have what we have today. There's more. More choices that people can be confused by and made. Religion, the news, are fine examples. When I say fine, I don't mean fine in quality of content, but that they are outstanding examples of what I'm talking about. A fulfillment of what Daniel wrote about. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. But the question then is good or bad knowledge? That is the question. Information comes through us, to us through the sources of radio, television, and the printed page, as well as word of mouth. Take, for instance, the printed page. Now we have copiers to reproduce little bits of information that we get. And we can mail it off to our friends and say, have you seen this? Have you heard about that? In fact, if you don't want to wait, fax it. You don't have to wait for information. In fact, the quickest way actually to get something out is word of mouth. Start a rumor. Oh, I heard this and I heard that, and it can be out there by wildfire. You know what I'm talking about? When something is about to go down, a coup in some unknown place, perhaps the authorities in this country going to some obscure place south of Waco, or a bank robbery about to take place, or a raid on some drug establishment, cameras are there. Can record it in action. And so we are forced, as a result of all of this information, to make choices, decisions, and conclusions. Sometimes based on faulty information, erroneous information, information, knowledge, nonetheless. But there it is. And after all this information, this knowledge has been sifted and digested and considered, what should be your conclusion? Fair enough question. What should be your conclusion after you have been prey to all that's out there? Don't you know that CNN wants you to watch them? They don't want to have you reach a point of saying, well, I've got all the information I want now. No, they want you to keep watching, because if you keep watching, you might see an advertisement that you will participate in, and therefore they will make money, the companies will make money, and then, you know, if they get enough high ratings, then they can kick the price up on their advertisements, you know. That's why the Super Bowl time, half a minute of advertising costs, you know, millions of dollars, because they know we've got the audience watching. So they don't want you to ever be content with that, well, I have enough information now, I don't have to watch that anymore. In fact, I'm getting rid of my television. Oh, no, don't do that, because that's a source of information. The newspapers do not want you not to subscribe, because they are centers of information. If these things had reached a point, or felt they had reached a point of having accomplished their task, for they could go out of business, then I guess we would reach the point where we've got all the information we need. But we haven't reached that point. And guess what? There's going to be more information, more knowledge coming. But what should be your conclusion after you have listened and watched and read and sifted and ingested and discussed? What will be your conclusion? The book of Ecclesiastes, a statement that we've read many times in other contexts, but one we want to share with you today, in the 12th chapter, the last chapter of the book, at verse 13. Now, after all of that homily, I guess you could call it, about, you know, this information out there, and I think we all are agreed that there's a lot of it out there, more knowledge than ever before. The conclusion here is interesting, because we could stop now and that would be it, but I want to go on beyond just these two verses to lay a foundation for you to build on. The conclusion, says this preacher, when all has been heard, when all has been heard, when all has been seen, when all has been discussed, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, do you know that because of the proliferation of information, there are people inclined not to keep commandments? There are people inclined not to fear God because, why, we've learned some new things. And God is not just all that relevant in our lives. Or worse, because of information from the religious sector, There are things they conclude are all right to do. There are things they conclude that you don't have to do. Based on knowledge, information. But it says here, after you've heard everything, at the end of everything that you could sum up, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It applies, the King James has it, as the whole duty is in italics, the whole job of man, as it says here in the New American Standard, because this applies to every person. I don't care if they agree with it or not, it applies. I don't care if they know or not, it applies. Why? Verse 14, because God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, and many things are not hidden anymore. Yesterday, watching one of those talk shows, I think it was Jenny Jones or somebody like that. You know, there's so many of them, I can't name them all anymore. And she had a guest on, I think, one of the daughters who sings in the group, Wilson Phillips. Phillips. This was the daughter, I think, of Brian Wilson from the Beach Boys, you know, for those who remember all of that. And just in the course of talking about self-esteem, you know, that's a big subject, of course, she makes this statement, and it caught my ear. I was in the kitchen at the office, and I could hear the television, but it just caught my ear because she says, you know, I do have this problem. She was overweight, and so I have this problem with self-esteem, and, you know, she said, when I make love with my boyfriend, sometimes I cry afterwards. Just said it right out like that. It didn't have a ripple. It didn't cause a stir. No one says, what, with your boyfriend? How could you? Don't you know what God... No, didn't have any of that. Of course, there probably was somebody there who might have said that, because on talk shows, they like to have the controversy, so they like to season the audience with that kind of controversy. But in this case, Jenny Jones, the moderator, never said, well, don't you think maybe marriage might be in order? Because, you see, there's information today. You don't have to be married. That's information. To enjoy sex, that's information. You know, a lot of knowledge there. But the point being that every act, every situation will be brought to light, whether it is good or evil. So we learn from this passage several things, but one in particular, that knowledge can be in good categories, bad categories. And we have to decide on the basis of our fear of God and His commandments just what we will do. Not what the networks say you should do. Not what so-called religious leaders say you could do. Or politicians say you should do. It's not the standard. That's not the basis upon which you make decisions. Even with the proliferation with all of that information out there. Now, when truth is spoken, you must be able to identify it. In the course of information dispensation or dispersal, you've got to know what is truth. You have to make a decision about that, and you make it on the basis of the Word of God. Notice in John 18. Because the question is, now, we'll get to it as we move through this. We're going to answer the question that might have been generated by us looking at Ecclesiastes, where it says, fear God. Well, the question is, well, why? Why fear God? And we'll define what fear means as we move on. But in moving towards that point, knowing truth is essential. John 18, when Christ stood before Pilate, and we're familiar with the passage, probably read it during the days of unleavened bread or somewhere around that period of time. In verse 37, Christ is speaking. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, to Christ, so, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now that is difficult when you've got a cacophony of sound and fury, oftentimes signifying nothing, out there to choose from. How often do you quote Jesus Christ in the dispensation of truth? Or do you quote other figures? A lot of people politically like to quote Ronald Reagan or Franklin Roosevelt or Jimmy Carter or, you know, some other figure from history or from current events. Some like to quote Pat Schroeder or, you know, there are whole bunches of people to quote. But Christ here identifies that truth is something he came to bear witness of, and that everyone who is of the truth is in agreement with him. Okay? Now, knowledge, therefore, must filter through truth. I say it again. Knowledge, just any kind of knowledge, must filter through truth. Otherwise, it's simply knowledge, good, bad, or indifferent. And Christ here identifies for us that truth is something that is associated with him. He says in the 8th chapter, for instance, in verse 32, John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you realize that people are wondering, what is the significance of what happened in Waco, and what does it portend for us? As Sabbath keepers, as holy day keepers? I haven't checked in all the rooms around here, but I don't think we've got a cache of arms stashed about. I don't think so. I think that this is a church that believes in Romans 13. That when the officials come, and remember, the letter to the Romans was written to a nation or a group of people housed in Rome, in the city of Rome, and you can't get more pagan than Rome. And it says there to be subject to the authorities. Good, bad, right, or wrong, be subject to them. Does it not? That's what Paul wrote to the Roman church. So, I can't even begin to imagine what it means for us. Oh yeah, I could go down the line and think about persecution, but I like the statement that Christ made that if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice. Now, if you persecute it for wrong, where is the rejoicing? What does it pretend for us? I draw no conclusions that it has anything to do with us. We were encouraged. A man showed up in the office a few weeks ago claiming to be Jesus Christ. I don't know how he could be in two places at once, but he's supposed to be in Waco. But he was in our office, and I was talking to him, and he was saying that we need to go down to Waco and kind of get involved in that situation and kind of set it right. You know, man had some knowledge. You know, I've had phone calls from people insisting that somehow this, you know, the government is lying to us, and this has some very important stuff for us. Christ says, "You shall know the truth, and it shall make you free." Free. Not sleepless, not worrying, not in wonderment about when will the gendarmes come and knock your door down, but free. For in chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ says, great statement to hold on to, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You don't come through a religious leader. You don't come through belonging to some church. You don't come through it but through Christ. That's what this church teaches. That's what we stand for, what we will continue to stand for, truth. And we know that Christ is the center of the truth. And any knowledge we acquire must be filtered through that truth, that reality. Not with the conclusion that, boy, if I belong to a certain political action party, yeah, I think I'll join with Ross Perot because Now, that's going to make a difference. That will work, and I like Ross Perot. I really do. He's an unusual individual, a rare person who speaks his mind, whether you agree with him or not, speaks honestly about his assessment of things. But me joining his party, or his, what is the name of it? Help me out, somebody. United We Stand. You know, is that going to make a difference? Afraid not. Because there's just too much knowledge around. There's too much knowledge on how to be a thief, a crook, and a ne'er-do-well. There's too much knowledge on how to work the government, how to cheat the government around. And so many people are involved in doing that. You think we're going to let a good thing go? Do you think that that's going to happen, that by us banding together with a conservative right-wing religious movement, that that's going to be a difference? I found out today, listening to Mr. Robertson, who owns CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, when he ran for the presidency in 1988, did you know that he gave up his ordained ministership? Did you know that? So he was asked the question today by a couple of very conservative reporters, well, what about that? And he said, well, yeah, I gave it up at that time, and I have not taken it back. A lot of people still think of him as a minister, but he's not, on his choice. So what he is doing now is very politically oriented. He says, I like what I'm doing now. So his purpose is going to be in the political arena, using his network, Christian though it may be, to promote conservative Christian views. It's not all bad. You know, the family network that he bought, you know, will have certain entertainment on it that will be filtered to some degree, where parents who have control over their children can be watching that station. There may be some questionable things on it, but then that's the choice that they made. But the point is that with all of the information out there, and I don't care who you're talking to, whether it's Falwell or any other preachers out there who are politically active, all of that information has to be filtered through the truth that is in Christ. If you don't filter it, you just simply have knowledge. For we are told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, verse 15, a very important bit of instruction. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And this command is written to Timothy as a minister to be sure that the principle applies to all of us. It says here in the New American Standard Bible, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, not other people. Sometimes we're so anxious to be approved, to find approval with each other, and are so far from God that we can't find our way back. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Boy, what a commission. What a job. What a task to move in such an arena as that. To become proficient in the Word of God, to where you are not swayed or deterred or confused or put in a stumbling block in front of your path, because you are secure and free in the truth of God. For with all the knowledge around, you can miss the boat, miss the mark. Now, after all of that, that basically kind of was introduction, but the rest of it is very short. So I'll give you a specific purpose statement. And you can find that over in Proverbs. For a specific purpose statement. And the person who came up with all of this gathered truth. Solomon was his name. He was fascinated by truth. And in his day, there was a lot of information. And he gathered it from all over the world. Any quaint saying or truth that he described or could affect himself or could attach himself to, he accumulated. They say he wrote himself 3,000 proverbs, and besides gathering other bits of information from here and there. And this book contains a lot of that truth. But he starts out by saying, in first chapter, the proverbs or the sayings or the wisdom is another way of putting it, of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, identifying who he was, and now he's going to tell us why he accumulated this information. He says, to know wisdom and instruction. That's a good reason. Also, to discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior. You know, just having information is not enough. But wise behavior. Giving information to your children is not enough unless you give them the ability to make wise decisions. That their behavior will be centered and directed in a proper course, just not information, but truth. And this book contains all of that. It goes on, righteousness, justice, and equity. All of those slogans that we like to hold dear. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, what do we want to find out? Righteousness, justice, and equity. Same principles, same ideas. To give prudence or wisdom to the naive. That should be a reason for acquiring knowledge, right knowledge. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. See, knowledge by itself is knowledge. But how to use it requires discretion. It requires knowing when and the why and the how and the why. Goes on. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. You see, this sermon is not about not knowing. Not at all. How much information you can contain requires you to decide how much you can do in a day. 24 hours. You have access to information. You can buy enough books to stockpile in your house where you don't even have to go to the library. And with 24-hour television, you can have access to information. That's not the problem. But a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding, or a person of understanding, will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The purpose of the book is clearly delineated on establishing how to find truth. And the Proverbs are good examples of that. But then the SPS, the specific purpose statement, is verse 7. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. Where does it start? Where do you start sifting and digesting and filtering? Is God the last thought? I mean, is God considered after you've gotten into trouble and difficulty? Is that the way the order should go? But is it at the beginning? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Where do you start to establish truth in the midst of knowledge? Well, it starts with this reverence, this awe, this respect. That's what the real meaning of the word fear is. Not cowering in a corner, timid, shaking in your boots, but a reverence, a respect, an awe of the Creator. For it starts with Him. If you're ever going to know truth, if you're ever going to know how to look at situations that come up in society, and I must tell you, it's not going to get better. It's just not going to get better. I wish I could give you some news that we would have this great revival in the country, you know. This is my opinion, but I have too many things at work. Too much going on. People having access to too much information. Like the eighth grader I talked with when I was teaching school in Detroit, and just having an open conversation with the kids about drugs and you know, what's happening around the city of Detroit and all that. The young man was dressed quite well, better than I was. And we got to talking, and he very carefully, quietly, without slang, bad English, or any such thing, explained why he sold drugs. He said, it's a family enterprise. This is what we do. Because I probably can cash your check. That's information. That's knowledge. on how to do it, how to get by. I met a gentleman who was 28 years old when he was killed, who had created an organization called Young Boys Incorporated. It was a drug gang in the city of Detroit that used teenagers to sell the drugs, heroin on the street. Man made $400,000 a week. That's information. That's knowledge. But it wasn't filtered through the truth of God. Now, tell me who's going to turn his mind around. Who's going to be able to present to him an idea that, well, yeah, there are not many jobs in the inner city. I was affected by that. I worked out in the suburbs, and there were no buses that ran out in the suburbs, you know. How do you get out there to work? You see, that was a real problem for me. And it's a problem for a lot of people there. So they make other choices based on knowledge, based on information, based on what they see around. There's no dearth of information. But how is it filtered? What is it filtered through? And the effort to try to reach individuals who have, and I just use the extreme examples, if we could talk about white collar situations just as well, on people who teach each other how to trick people and send you get little things in the mail that try to trick you to call us up because you won this big prize. You think that's knowledge. That's information, and some people act on it and they wind up costing them an arm and a leg. Lots of little con games going on in the midst of what we see around us. Well, you start with the Word of God. You start with the fact that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9 and verse 10, a reiteration of this point, there are many passages you can look up with the phrase, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and so forth. Chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not only knowledge, but wisdom too. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you've got this formula. You've got knowledge, you've got wisdom, you've got understanding. All in this mix to help get you through all of that information out there that's available. Good, bad, or indifferent. It's out there. And you have to be able to decide the truth of the matter based on it filtering through Jesus Christ and His Word. That's where it starts. Chapter 15 and verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Sometimes it's hard to admit, well, I don't know. Oh, I do know. So I'm saying what I know. And all the while, it's never been filtered through the fear of the Lord. If it filters through that and it stands, it's truth. And we are to be rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 111 and verse 10. We are getting close to the end. 111 and verse 10. This is used to call this the work chapter. This is why the post office box in Pasadena was 111. Because this chapter was called the work chapter. And so that's why the address was taken, if you never did know that. Verse 10 says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. We get the point. If we want to be able to know truth, in the midst of all of this information out there, we've got to filter it through the Creator and His Son, Jesus Christ, of course. They are working together as closely as anything could possibly be. Finally, in 1 Kings 1:19, here's an example. And I won't read this entire chapter because it would take more time than I have available. But 1 Kings 19 gives us an example of an individual who was inundated with information. Chapter 19 and verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This is about a man named Elijah. You couldn't get more involved in the work of God than Elijah. That's why subsequent individuals were always described as coming in the spirit of Elijah, because of the example that he set. Well, Elijah killed the prophets with the sword, and so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, sent some information. Sent some truth, I guess, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, of the priests that were killed, by tomorrow about this time." In other words, 24 hours from now, Elijah, you are dead. You are dead. Oh, that's information. And you can get very saturated with that information, as Elijah did. And he was afraid, in verse 3, of the information. "And arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey beyond into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough.'" Have you ever said that? Not that you wanted to die, but you wish you were at another place in time. Are you wishing it was like it used to be? Or you figured it's just gotten as bad as it can possibly get, and I just can't stand anymore? Sure you have. Whether you shared it with anybody or not, you've thought it. "Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm just like they were." He laid down. Verses 5 through 8, we have an angel visiting him and feeding him on two occasions and telling him he needs to go before he's going on a long journey. We are told here he went for 40 days and 40 nights without eating to go out to another place. Verse 8, it says he went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And verse 9, "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him through an angel again. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Sometimes God asks of us, "What are you doing? Why are you so concerned about how things are? Does my word say that it's going to be that way? Isn't it required that if I too am to return, that things are going to have to be this way? What's up, Elijah? What's happening? What do you know?" So God had to take Elijah. And as I said, you can't get better than Elijah when it comes to a relationship with God. But he had to take him and deal with him and show him truth. Now, the example that is set here, I hope you apply as you filter then all of this knowledge out there. As you filter it through the Word of God, as you filter it through Jesus Christ, as you look at it and analyze it and digest it and discern it, I hope you do what Elijah learned. Verse 10, and he said, "I have been very zealous," or jealous, as the King James has it, "for the Lord, the God of hosts." And some of us could say that. I mean, I pray, I support the church, I'm involved in the activities of the church, and I try to be a good neighbor, and I try to do all this, yet somebody broke into my house and stole my television. I was robbed at gunpoint, you know, sitting at a traffic light or at a convenience store. I think I better get me some weapons. I'm not talking against weapons, not at all, but, you know, trying to get a point across of how we look at things with all this knowledge we've got. "For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant." We can look around and see this nation and say, yep, they've forsaken your covenant. "Torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The angel said to him, "Go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by." And many times, brethren, in our lives, God wants us to go up to the mountain and discover who he really is. We heard popularized in the sermon a speech given by Dr. King the night before he was killed, "I've been to the mountain. I've looked over and seen the promised land." Well, have you?
Have you seen the promised land? Are you really buying into the promised land about the kingdom of God? Is that a reality? Or is what does all of this information and knowledge around us the reality? Because if that is the reality, there is no kingdom. Christ is not going to come back, and therefore I guess we better join some party and try to make it work. Or join some church that claims to be the kingdom of God. That's not where it's at, brethren. Because in the midst of the Lord passing by, a great and strong wind was rending the mountain, breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Eternal was not in the wind. He was not in that information. He was not in that knowledge. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Eternal was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the great God was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. King James has it, a still, small voice. That's truth. That's the reality. Not the sound and fury, as William Shakespeare put it, signifying nothing. King Malcolm, as he had Macduff killed and he and his wife were conspirators in the crime, he sat upon his throne and said, "Tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our years and all this information have lighted fools the pathway to dusty death." Sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, after the earthquake and fire and the still small voice, it came about, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What's up? What's going on? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeated what he had said earlier. "You know, I've done this and I've done that, and it just don't seem to be working. Things are getting worse and worse, and they're going to kill me," and so forth and so on. And the Lord said to him in verse 15, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. I got some work for you to do. There's a job for you to do." And the word comes to us today, in the midst of all of this knowledge, brothers and sisters, there is work to be done. And the still small voice encourages us to get busy and do the work. Not to be deterred and disenfranchised because of that political party or this political party or this degeneration in our society. Before, that's noise. That's information. That's knowledge. But it's not the truth. The truth that we are told in Daniel, the 12th chapter, if we were to go back there, that there are going to be some people who will be in white, who will be purified in the end time. And that's a promise that even in a resurrection, there are going to be people raised up. In the midst of all of this knowledge and information, there is a truth. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if it were, my servants would fight." We are not of that number. His family, his kingdom, is from hence, he says. And I will bring it back at my return, and I'm going to gather those people who sleep in the dust, or who are walking around at that time. They'll be caught up to meet me in the air. And they'll forever be with me, and those who overcome will sit with me in my kingdom and rule and reign with me. That's the truth. That's the reality. So, what's up?